the fruit of the spirit, not a banana. If you want to be a banana, you might as well eat it. You can't be a fruit of the spirit, because the fruit is not.
Scary time.
I get a little bit afraid.
Good afternoon. I'd like to welcome everyone, especially those of you who are visiting with us. If you are a visitor, we want you to know that you're honored, our honored guests here. And if you're looking for a home congregation, we hope that you'll consider us here at Florence Boulevard. I have just a couple announcements. Embry Wright, this is Mark and Ginger Van Horn's daughter, was baptized last Sunday night by Mark. So please welcome her in the family of God as a Christian sister. Please keep everyone in your prayers that's traveling to East Point, Florida this week. We will be having a prayer for that after our closing prayer. So if you would just take a seat after we have our closing prayer. I love cursive notes. They're great, you know. We will not be having a men's breakfast this week, due to people being in Florida. And if you were making cookies, those are supposed to be here tonight. So you can probably get away with early in the morning or something if you were supposed to make those. But those are the deadline for those are tonight. That's all the announcements have. This time we'll begin.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. Thank you for being here this evening for worship. We're glad you're here. Let's begin in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. I hope that's why we're all here this evening, to praise God for the gift of salvation. Let's stand as we express that this evening.
Salvation belongs to our God through sins upon
You may be seated. Before we have our opening prayer this evening, we'll sing "Surround Us, Lord."
As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord. We need to be in Your presence. Surround us, Lord. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds
Would you bow with me, please, as we pray to the Heavenly Father? Our gracious Heavenly Father above, the Creator of all things, the Master of our universe, Heavenly Father, we approach Your throne, realizing how powerful You are. And make our petitions and requests made known to You. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your word and what it can do to the lives of men and women. How it can direct us in our relationships with other people. Heavenly Father, the biggest relationship that it helps us with is our relationship with You. And we're thankful for Your word. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the country that we live in, that we have the freedom to assemble with other Christians, to worship You, to sing songs of praise to You, to talk to You in prayer without fear of harm. We ask that You would help us, that we would always preserve the freedom to meet and worship You. Heavenly Father, so many throughout the world would love to have that freedom.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the blessings you have provided for us here. With the facilities that we have to assemble in, it makes life comfortable. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your love. You loved us so much that you sent your Son, and he also loved us so much that he took the sins of the world upon his shoulders and was willing to die upon a cross, shedding his innocent blood for us. And through the shedding of that blood, we have the opportunity that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. That gives us then the hope we have of an eternity to spend with you. Heavenly Father, help us to be thankful for the hope that we have, that those that are without you as their Savior and Redeemer, they don't have that hope. Help us in our daily lives that we would let others see you living in us, truly living in us, that we are the same each day, and that they would want to have the happiness we have. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon those that are sick. You know their needs. You know there's those that will have medical procedures and those that are sick and cannot attend worship. Grant them the things they need so that they can recover. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon the mission work that we will become involved in by going to East Point, Florida in just a few short hours. Heavenly Father, protect all of us that are going on that mission effort with safety so that we can get there and do our work for your name, your name's glory, and then a return home safely. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon the effort, that much good will come forth from it, that people will see that you are alive, well, that you truly want people to come to know you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can approach you when we fall short, when we sin against you, and we realize that we have error in our lives, that we can approach you anytime, day or night, and you are always there. It's us that leaves you. You do not leave us. And we can approach you and ask forgiveness. Heavenly Father, that's a tremendous blessing. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would forgive us so that we can continue to have the blessed assurance of your love. Heavenly Father, bless the rest of the service, the song service, and the message. If it strikes someone's heart, that they would yield to it. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for your love. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
So we prepare on some time of reflection on the cross. We'll sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And I'd just like to highlight verse 2. Just remind ourselves that these weren't just words written by somebody else that we just kind of sing along with, but the words that we sing are what we're expressing in worship to God tonight. And verse 2 says, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." This comes from Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says that he gave up all things for Christ, and even goes on to say that he counted them as rubbish, as garbage, as trash. All the things of the world, all the materialistic things in the earth, he counts them as rubbish, so that he may gain Christ. And I hope we come to our time of reflection on the cross with that mindset this evening.
When I survey the wondrous
anybody needs a cup, just please raise your hand and we'll get you one. This morning, I talked about a lot about self-reflection, and I kind of want to continue that tonight. Self-reflection or self-examining, how often do we do it? Everybody's answer is different. I, for one, have been doing it pretty often here lately. I look at myself in the proverbial mirror, not as in a physical appearance, but as a man. Am I being the example I should be? Do I love Christ the way I should? Do I abstain from what is ungodly? Do I love like Christ did? And am I there for the ones I love? And do I always keep God first? We all have different questions, and we all have different answers. And the truth is that the answers aren't always what we want. It's hard a lot of times. I know. I've been there, and I know you have, and so has Christ. We can be very hard on ourselves and beat ourselves down. But even if the answers are not what we want to tell ourselves, guess what? God loves you. And guess what? He thinks you're worthy too. Even when you don't, he still thinks you are. So worthy and so loved that he gave his only begotten son for us. That's why we're here today, to celebrate Christ and the life he lived. The sacrifice he gave was unmistakably the biggest act of love ever committed. Christ was hung up on that cross, mutilated, tortured, cursed, and blasphemed. But why? Because he loves you. Because he thinks you're worthy. And because he thinks you're allowed the opportunity to have a home in heaven with him one day. How selfless and beautiful is that? So as we take this time to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us reflect and examine ourselves, but let us also truly reflect on Christ. Think about his life, how he lived, and remember him and his example he set before us. But remember how much you're truly loved. Let's go to God in prayer. God, you're beautiful and amazing in every single way, and we take you for granted each day. God, as we take this time to remember your son, let us reflect on what truly matters in this life, Lord. And that is the love of you and your son and him coming to this earth and the example that he lived, Lord. Let us remember his death each and every day. God, as we partake of this bread, which represents his body, let us do it in the right way. Let us do it in a worthy manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us pray. God, as we come back in this reflection of your son and the sacrifice that he gave us, Lord, and examining ourselves, him, and the life that he lived, God, let us take this cup, which represents his blood, and let us partake of it in a manner that's pleasing to you, Lord. And God, just let us keep our minds in the right place during this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this time, we're going to pray for the offering. If you have anything, there's a box in the back that you can put your offering in. Let's go to God in prayer. God, you bless us each and every day. And as Americans, Lord, you've blessed us tremendously. And thank you for allowing us to have the freedoms that we do. And thank you for giving all that you give us. God, let's just take this time to really reflect on what we have, what we've been bestowed, Lord, and all the blessings that you've given us. Let us give something back. Give something back that to something that matters, Lord, whether it's mission work or for our church, Lord. Let us do what's right. And God, we just thank you so much for everything that you do. And we thank you so much for all the blessings that you give us. And God, just thank you most of all for your Son, the life he lived, and the example he gave us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For our message this evening, we'll sing Ancient Words. If you'd like, let's stand as we sing this song. We ask you to remain standing for our scripture reading immediately following.
Holy words, long reserved for our love in this world, they resound.
This evening's reading will come from Proverbs 18, verse 4. The words of the mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a rushing stream. Baby City.
I know that was short, Nate, but that was right. Signs of a healthy church. I've heard it said that the sign of a healthy church is when you have a strong presence of men singing, because you always have the ladies singing. Strong presence of men singing. You will hear babies squirming and crying. You will see Bible classes growing, in-home Bible studies happening, people coming from other places who have no association with the church, and souls being saved. Now, I don't know if how many people have recently been saved. I have a guess. But I like to think that when we're not seeing people immersed into Christ visibly, it's because seeds are being planted deep right now, and they will come to fruition in the soon-to-be future. And so in all accounts, it is good to be a part of a healthy church. We're going to pray for a mission effort that has swept over us. And don't you know, it has become a part of us. Tonight after our worship, we're going to bring up our mission team that will be going on site, and we're going to pray over that group. And that's exciting. Church, isn't it exciting to be part of the mission of Jesus Christ together? You're experiencing that. As a matter of fact, when we prayed for opportunities, God gave us 15 more children. And when we put it before you this morning, I can't tell you the specific dollar amount, but it's in the almost the couple thousands of what you've decided to give extra. So thank you. Thank you for your generosity, your love, your influence and impact in other people's lives. And you know what? Don't thank you. Thank God. And we thank God for that. And so we're gathered tonight. I want to remind you how wonderful it is to be part of a healthy church, how important it is to be generous and loving, and how that changes lives. I want to challenge you also to be reading the Bible. That might be simple, but we're halfway through the year. And we set out at the beginning of the year to be in the Word together. And we made a goal to read through the Bible together. A lot of us are doing it. Some of us are struggling. Some never really jumped on board. You know what? Forget it all until this point. If you never jumped on board, today's your day. Tomorrow, we're starting in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Jump on board with us, just in time for the minor prophets. Yeah, you thought that was a good one? Jump on board. You might be 3, 4, 5 weeks behind. You can either pick up and catch up or stop and jump to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We want to be in the Word together. I'm challenging you specifically to be there with us. It's also good to see some folks that can't get out too often and are here tonight. I'm grateful for that. Can we pray? And I'm going to ask God to bless this, and we'll dive into the Scriptures together. Holy Father, see our humbled hearts. And we unite together in your Spirit-inspired Word, that we might know you better and the wisdom you would have us to understand, that we might display your righteousness in all the earth. Father, we don't cover the world, but we are in our world. And whatever circle that is, we pray the light of your Son is shining, and that it is obvious that you are our God. And we pray and ask for your guidance and help through your Spirit as we look to the Scriptures and eventually your Son in submission to you, our Father. We pray as always in Jesus' name, and amen. The bus driver and a Bible class teacher were standing before Peter. Peter was ushering people in. And this just isn't any Bible class teacher. Church, this was the auditorium teacher. The 40-year-long auditorium teacher. And so he is right behind the bus driver. And when the bus driver got up to Peter, Peter is supposedly said to him, "Sir, you see that mansion over the hilltop? It's yours." And the teacher started to squirm, thinking, well, he was a bus driver. I was a teacher. I taught in the auditorium for 4 decades, getting excited to see what he was about to be told. And so he made his way up to the gate, and Peter looked at him and said, "Sir, you see that little shack below?" He said, "Shack below? The guy before me just got a mansion over the hilltop." Peter said, "Well, when you taught, people slept. When he drove, people prayed." Your words matter. And I use that funny illustration to get us to this point in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4. Let's rein it in to that text. Tyler, is this live? Well, it It's all right if it's not up there. Don't worry about it. God inspired the scriptures 2,000 years ago. It still works. Proverbs 18, verse 4. Notice what it says. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. That's all we're talking about tonight. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. When Scripture says that the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, it's not saying that everything you say is intellectually deep. What it is saying is, the words that you speak are the overflow and the outpouring of what is truly in the depths of one's heart. Our words reveal what our hearts have concealed. That is, the wisdom from a wise man who has brought the wisdom of God into his heart is spoken, but the evil of an evil man who has rejected the word of God will speak evil words. A guy I like to read, Burton Kaufman, said this, these two clauses, the words of a man's mouth and the wellspring of wisdom, are contrasted, and they're contrasting man's teachings versus true wisdom that comes from God. Whereas deep waters in the Old Testament oftentimes will connotate and they'll represent something that is dark and mysterious, almost hidden and secretive. Otherwise, God's wisdom, true wisdom, is not some deep, dark, mysterious thing. But notice even the words. And listen. The wellspring of a babbling brook. Can you hear that? When I say the phrase babbling brook, sounds come to mind. Because those aren't deep, dark, and mysterious, but they are ever moving and flowing and continuing on from upstream down through me to whoever might be receiving such words. They are happy, sparkling waters of a flowing brook. And it seems like Christ may have even had this passage in mind in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, where he talked about springs of water. And so in Proverbs 18, verse 4, we are looking at the words of a man's mouth and the wisdom of God. Now, how does this text in Proverbs point to Jesus Christ? First off, Jesus is the Word. Look at John chapter 1. Everybody flip there if you would. Four times in the New Testament, Jesus is described as the capital W Word. John chapter 1 verse 1, 1 verse 14, 1 John chapter 1 verse 1, and Revelation 19, 13. All four. Those are describing Jesus Christ as the Word. Why is that significant? Well, in the first century when this was inspired and it was told that Jesus was the Word, there is a word, and I was also told whenever you're in the presence of Greek scholars not to use any Greek words. Well, I'm going to have to tonight, so just bear with me if you don't mind, those of you who you know who you are. The Logos. There's this guy named Philo of Alexandria, as I was reading what, you know, he put out there for people, being a Hellenistic Jew himself. He talked about the Logos. Logos is the Greek word for word. So that's what that is. And he had this idea of Logos as the reasoning of God. Almost, it's a philosophical thing. Nothing you can touch, nothing that is tangible, definitely not something that would become incarnate. And so what he was pushing out amongst people, Hellenistic Jews himself, was that the Word of God, the Logos of God, is thought and theory unattainable by imperfect man. He supported that by suggesting that being perfect as God, he could not be approached by the imperfect created man. And so when it came to Logos, it was above us, beyond us, and too much for us. And so I wonder what he thought if he heard the Word or even read the Word when in John chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, John chapter 1 verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. Logos, not as reason or theory above, beyond, and far away, but word become flesh among us. Man, the Spirit blew him out of the waters. Fascinating to me, Jesus being called the Word. He wasn't just called the Word, he spoke about words. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 to 37, flip there, this is Jesus not just specifically being called the Word, but he's speaking practically about the words we use and we speak. Matthew chapter 12, I'll read a couple of verses here, and you can follow along with me. Jesus speaking right after he got on to those Pharisees for committing that sin that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which I personally don't think you can do anymore today. Verse 33 and following, either make the tree good, excuse me, and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You can't separate a tree from its fruit, nor can you separate the goodness of man from evil actions, or the evil of man from good actions. What a man is how he acts, and how a man acts is who a man is. And so Jesus said in 34, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Christ applied verse 33 in verse 34 to his audience, a group of people who were saying one thing, but from their heart communicating a different message. Their hearts were not right in the sight of God, therefore their words were empty. Do you get the point I'm trying to make to us in our worship? Are our words hollow, or are they expressing something from within? In life, do you mean what you say when you express words about Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and God our Father? Or are you simply saying it out of necessity, feeling like you must do it? He said in verse 35, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Jesus is like really getting in after these Pharisees here. And this is incredibly significant. He's about to say in verse 36, judgment is coming, and your idle words, you'll have to give an account for each one of them. Now, I need to pause and say this about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, that where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Oh, that's not right, is it? No, it's not. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you know you can change what is in your heart? And you can influence what your heart desires? Treasure the Word of God, and your heart will love it too. Treasure Jesus Christ, and your heart will love Him too. Treasure the Lord's church and the work in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and your heart will love it too. You have a direct impact on what your heart craves, longs for, and desires, and I pray, and you ought to be praying, that you will love the things of God and you will hate the things that He hates. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Every careless and idle word will be brought up on judgment day. Listen, I've got to say this. Everything you say that is unprofitable, that is useless, that serves no good, you will stand before Jesus Christ on judgment, and you will have to give an account for what you've done in the body, for the good or evil. It's a fact. Sometimes I think we've taken this Romans 3:23 concept to the extreme. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we say, oh, we all sin. It's no big deal. You better believe it's a big deal. And Christian, if you're sinning, someone gave me this advice recently. Stop! Stop! It should never be the case that we're just okay with it. Oh, I got emotional, I got overcharged, overly emotionally charged, and I slipped a word. Well, it's a sin. And a sin is a sin is a sin, and sin separates us from God. So stop. Because every idle word you speak will be held accountable for on the day of judgment before Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. James said himself in James chapter 3, verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, then he's a perfect man and also able to bridle his whole body." So listen, it's hard to bridle this thing right here, but it's necessary. And sometimes I think we've taken the Romans 3:23 concept to an extreme, and we've given ourselves freedom to commit sins and slip-ups, when really we ought to be challenging ourselves to see how long we can go without sinning. The challenge should not be, oh wow, how accepting are we of people's sins? And sure, we're accepting of people who are directing themselves to Jesus Christ, to God through Jesus Christ. Sure, we're accepting of people when they come and they're confessing and they're working, they're grinding out temptations in their life. We're accepting of those things. But I'm not accepting of sin, because it shames my Father, and it shames your Father too. And so the challenge should be, how long can you go without sinning? Can you go an hour? Great, go two. Can you go a day? Listen, I think it's possible. Go two. Can you go 2 days? Go a week. If you can go a week, go a month, a year. Of course, it gets so extreme, we can't do it. But why is the challenge? Shouldn't it be the challenge that we pursue the holiness of God, not just merely accept the fact that we will sin? Do you see the difference in either one of those things? Can somebody shake a head? Church, I can keep preaching. It's up to you here. It comes down to this. Psalm 19:14. Write it down or look it up. When it comes to my words and your words, which, by the way, each of your words you will be held accountable for. So that little slip-up bad word, rooted out of your life, you're going to be in judgment for it. That little slip-up mean statement, rooted out of your life, you will be in judgment for it. That divisive statement you made, which divides people and discourages unity and rips people apart, you will be held accountable for it at judgment. Rip it out of your life. Or else. And our heartbeat as the body of Christ is Psalm 19:14. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That is our heartbeat. And I want to challenge you with your words this week. I want to stop with an illustration. I love certain pieces of American history. This particular illustration comes from the time in westward expansion when these homesteading individuals were making their way out west, and they were heading out towards a plot of land that was open for them in the central states. And this was a distant place, and they had to travel out with wagon and horses and cattle and all the supplies and whatnot. And so they were in covered wagons drawn by oxen, and progress was slow. They had to cross a river or a creek, big creek. When they crossed the creek with all the cattle and the supplies and the children and the family and the wagons, they made it over, and they saw this billowing smoke off on the horizon, and it kept floating up and floating over. And this wise older gentleman watched it for a couple of days, and day by day it kept creeping closer and closer. This wise gentleman, the one who seemed to be the only one to have understanding as to what it was, realized, that's a fire. Grass is burning, and the wind is at our face, and it's coming our way. The creek was behind them, and they couldn't make it past the creek and onto the other side with all of that mass supply of people, of animal, and wagons. So what did he do? People began to panic, knowing that the fire was coming. But this wise old sage, as it were, he said, "Here's what we will do." As the flames were roaring towards them from the west, this girl even cried out, "What are we going to do? We're going to be burned up." But he said, "My child, the flames will not reach us here." She said, "How?" He said, "Watch." He then ordered everybody to move forward, and the land behind them set it ablaze. Set it ablaze and let it run towards the creek. And when the land went up in flames, the flames went into the water and they dissipated. And then he ordered the entire company to move back onto the burnt up land. And he said, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here where the fire has been. We're standing on a saved ground." Someone wrote a poem. "On him, the Almighty, vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it all for a chosen race, and so he becomes our hiding place." You see, the fires of judgment upon sin were fully cast upon him. And this place in which we stand is burned up ground, because the Lord stood there in our place. And the fire can't reach us here. I want to challenge you with your words, also understanding this. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in him. And so I challenge you, but I also want you to recognize that when we are in Christ, we are safe in his arms, and there is peace, there is hope and excitement and energy in that place. But you also need to understand, if you're not in Christ, if you've not been obedient to him yet, you're not standing on safe ground, you are standing on treacherous ground. And as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, later in verse 41, the day of judgment is coming, and I can't challenge you enough. Come, be obedient, and let God wash away your sins. So if in any way you've been convicted to confess idle words that you've got to rip out of your life, come on, confess it. Let's get it out in the open and move on from it. Or maybe you're outside of Christ and you want in. Well, the Lord is waiting to bring you in, ushering you in the baptism of a believer in Jesus Christ. Come, let us know. Or maybe you just need support. It's good to be part of a healthy church. Another great sign is when we pray one for another, and we'd love to have that opportunity with you tonight if you need it. Let's stand up and let's sing out to our God.
These are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and grey.
Pass your care.
Here tonight. Thank you for your presence, especially if you're visiting with us. We thank you for coming our way and definitely invite you back. We want to remind everybody here that we have midweek Bible study that happens Wednesday evening at 6:30. So we encourage you to be back for that. We're going to sing a couple verses of a song. After this song, we will ask that all the members of the mission team come up front after the song is over, and then we will be dismissed in a prayer over our mission effort that will be going on this week. To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul of man never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, and the soul of man never dies. No sad farewell, no dear, oh dear, dear lies. Where all is
Gracious, eternal Father, we humble ourselves before you and we express our gratitude that you have chosen us to learn about the need in East Point. We're thankful, Father, for the faithful brethren and sisters who are there. They are very few, but they obviously trust you very much. We're thankful, Father, for these workers of yours from Florence Boulevard and others that have helped. We're thankful for each one's heart and willingness to serve you. And we're thankful, Father, that the world will know that we are your disciples because we love one another. And we love those who are in need in East Point. We know of some very serious needs, and we have, by your grace, associated with each other there to the point where the knowledge of those needs has been made known, and there are many. And we're thankful for the collection of materials that have been provided here. And we know that you provide for every good work, and we know that these workers here will be blessed eternally because of what they have done here today. And we pray that the world will know that brethren help brethren in all of this world, that the great awakening may occur in southern Florida and in southern Alabama and all everywhere that the word might get out by magazines and articles or news or just word of mouth that Jesus is alive and well, and that his name will be brought to all of the people there. We're thankful for the bus driver who is bringing in 55 children, and we're thankful for the provisions that have been collected on their behalf. that each one of those souls will never forget this day or this week when the love of Christ has been shown so immensely to them. We pray, Father, that you'll be with each one who is traveling there. Keep them safe, whether it be by truck or bus or car or airplane. We pray that you will be with them every moment of the travel to and from, so that your angels will protect each one and bring them back safely. But for each soul in that area, there is some work being done to provide for cleaning ladies and for the nursing homes, and there's all of the activity there. We pray for the government of that area, that they will also be able to see what is going on, and that it will be a great blessing to the entire community of Southern Florida. We pray, Father, knowing that we have done nothing that is to be of our own glory, but that all of the glory will go to you, and that people will know that you love them as we love you. And we pray it in Jesus' blessed name, and amen.
Go with you. No.